Heavenly Father, we do come to you now and we thank you for the mercy and the grace and the kindness that you showed towards us, and that while we were still yet sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is a God that cares about rescuing the perishing. So if you had not cared, we would never have been saved. Father, I pray now as we come to a time of fellowship around your word, as your word is opened up, we pray that you'll speak to us, that your word will dwell well within us richly, and that your word will not return unto you void. Father, we pray that you'll hide me behind the cross, that your word will go forth, and that you will receive the maximum amount of glory. We pray all these things for the name's sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On May the 15th, 2006, news broke around the world of an English math teacher and mountain climber who had perished on Mount Everest. It was his third attempt at climbing the mountain. At first, the story barely rated a mention on any newspaper or in any TV news. But as the details of David Sharp's death came to light, a huge debate erupted. All of a sudden, there was a massive focus on this story. A man had died on Everest, and the news wanted to know about it. You see, the 34-year-old David Sharp was a stubborn man. Twice before, he had tried to climb the world's largest mountain, and on both occasions, he had fallen well short. But David was determined to conquer this mountain. He was determined to conquer the giant. So he paid a total of $6,200 to obtain his third climbing permit through Asia Trekking. The details of David's climb is rather sketchy, but the information surrounding his death is amazingly clear. It is believed that on his third attempt, he actually made the summit, but then tragedy struck during the descent. Something had gone wrong, and as a result, David Sharp was stranded on the mountain. On the day of the 15th of May, David Sharp battled for his life. And as he struggled to survive, it is reported that 42 other climbers passed him by and even spoke to him. Some turned their heads the other way and ignored him, while others actually undone their ropes, climbed over him, and continued on their trek to the summit. During the day, as David lay dying, a film crew who was filming a documentary about Mount Everest actually encountered him. And they filmed him, they spoke to him, and they have film footage of him saying, "I'm David Sharp, I'm with Asia Trekking, I need help." Yet even though all these people saw him and is even filmed, no one offered any help. David was alive enough to say what his name was, where he was from, and how much he needed assistance. Yet no one would reach out and assist this man who was dying alone at the top of the world. Days after his death, one of the climbers who had ignored David was interviewed. And in the interview, the man said this: "Well, he knew the dangers involved with climbing Everest. It's not my problem he died." When this man was challenged by the doctor's report that said that he could have saved him if medical attention had been given, he shrugged his shoulder and said, "It wasn't my problem." Sir Edmund Hillary, who was the first ever man to climb Mount Everest, was outraged. He said it was abhorrent that the climbers could simply pass by a dying man and not do anything. Edmund Hillary expressed his disgust. You could get these people just raise their hat, say, "G'day, mate," and keep on going. He was furious. Yet we as a church are much like those climbers, in that we are on a journey to the summit. We are on a journey to heaven. Yet each day we pass by many people who are on the path to hell, yet we do nothing. If it is abhorrent to leave a man to die on the top of Mount Everest, how much more evil is it for us to leave our fellow human beings dead in sin and on the path to hell when we have the words of eternal life? Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should all be aware of the urgency that we have and the need we have to make Christ known. The world has no concept of him. We just go outside these church walls and we'll encounter people who have no idea who Jesus Christ is. They're on the road to hell and they have no idea that Christ can save them. And our lives as believers should be a life of evangelism. We should be out there rescuing the perishing. See, my passion and my heart is to make Christ known. And it's my desire that in my life I will reach as many people as possible with the gospel before I die. And that passion should not just be something that is confined to one who is called to be an evangelist or even to one who may be called to be a pastor. The passion to reach the lost should be something that we all have because we were all saved by God's grace. And he who is forgiven much should love much. And when we realize that all our sins have been forgiven by what Christ has done, we should have a love and a compassion to reach out to those who know not Christ. Tonight, we all know that we are to be like Christ. We are to be imitators of Christ. We are to be conformed more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior. And a part of being like Christ and a part of being conformed into his image requires that we live and act the way Jesus did. And to find out how Jesus acted, to find out how Jesus lived, we need to come to the Scripture. For in the Scripture, we find what Jesus did. And tonight we're going to look at one aspect of the life of Jesus. Tonight we're going to be looking at the evangelistic life. Now, oftentimes when you talk about the evangelistic life, you'll get preachers that will pull back and say, well, let's look at the life of D.L. Moody or Billy Graham or Charles Spurgeon or George Whitfield. Well, these guys were great evangelists. They done great things. But we're not going to look at any old evangelist. We're going to look at the master evangelist. We're going to look at the greatest evangelist, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will model our lives, hopefully, of what he has done. So if you have your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 9. That's Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to be reading from verses 35 to 38. Matthew 9, 35 to 38, which reads, "And Jesus went out through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" Tonight, we will look at three aspects from the life of Jesus the evangelist. And we're going to take it from this passage. First, we're going to look at Jesus shared the gospel everywhere he went. Second, Jesus had compassion on the lost. And thirdly, Jesus commands us to pray for more people to witness. So it's with that in mind, let's look at our first point. Jesus shared the gospel everywhere he went. Now when we look at Matthew 9, one of the first things that should jump out to us is this. Jesus was not an idle person. He was very busy. He was extremely busy. And if we were to step back and just examine the whole chapter, starting at verse 1, we would see that since Jesus had came back to his home city of Capernaum, he had kept extremely busy. We see Jesus in this chapter healing people. We see him teaching people. We have him raising a girl from the dead, and once he had raised a girl from the dead, he turned and healed someone else. This is the life of Jesus the evangelist. He didn't sit around and take a rest. And it's also during this time that Jesus not only healed people and raised the dead, but he went and called disciples, and he called Matthew. Now, one would reckon, you know, if you've been engaged in all this ministry, if you've been running around healing people, raising the dead, evangelizing, you want a hard-earned break. You know, I do a week of ministry or 2 months like away in the UK, and the first thing I want to do when I get home is have a rest. Not go running out to another city and start preaching again. But Jesus went everywhere. From the time he left Capernaum, he went throughout the regions of Galilee preaching the gospel. Verse 35 of Matthew 9. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction." Now, something you should know about the region of Galilee where Jesus is ministering. It is estimated that in this one region there were some 3 million people. And the commentators say that because of the size of Galilee, most people would have had access to Jesus to hear him preach or to go and hear second-hand recounts of what Jesus had just done in their immediate vicinity. See, the Bible indicates that whenever Jesus went out ministering, he had a huge crowd. You know, it says throughout the Gospels that Jesus ministered and a great multitude followed him. If he crossed over the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says that that multitude either jumped in boats and chased him across, or they ran around the sea to meet him on the other side, just to hear him teach. Now, one would expect that Christ being an evangelist and Jesus having such a big following, he would confine himself to but one city, and maybe build a mega church, or maybe, you know, have a mass crusade and just stay in that one city. But Jesus didn't do that. The Bible says Jesus went to all cities and villages preaching the gospel. When the Bible here mentions cities, it means a place that has a wall around it, a defensive wall. So a city is a place that is defended by troops and it has the utmost importance. A village, on the other hand, isn't that important. It has no defenses and a few people just live there. It's an insignificant place. But Christ did not just confine himself to what we would deem the important places, but he went to the places and to the people where most people would forget about. You know, Christ went to the small places where no visiting preacher would ever consider to go and declare the good news. Jesus went to the small towns and he went to the large cities. You know, if we were to put it to today's standard, let's say Jesus rocked up and he ministered into today's culture. Jesus would not just confine his ministry to the cities of Sydney, Brisbane or Melbourne, but he would go to the smaller places. He would go to Mount Warren Park, to Eagleby, to Eden's Landing, to Beenleigh. He would go to the smaller towns. He wouldn't just stay in the city areas either. He would head out into the bush. He'd head out into the small places and make known the gospel. Because the gospel message is not one that's just bound to the big cities. The gospel is so important, it's to go to everyone. And when we look at the life of Jesus Christ and we see that he went everywhere, to the big cities and the small towns, it shows us the importance he placed upon the good news. See, if Jesus addressed a crowd, he'd present the good news concerning himself. If he addressed a small crowd, he'd do the same message. And if he comes to the one-to-one, he does the exact same thing. Jesus was one who looked for the gospel opportunities. He looked everywhere to preach the gospel. See, that was Jesus' reason for coming to earth. That's why he came. In Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus gives his reason to ministry when the Pharisees challenged him for talking to sinners. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came to reach out to people. The mission of Jesus was to preach the gospel wherever and whenever he was. For instance, John chapter 4. No doubt we've heard many sermons on the woman at the well of Samaria. Jesus, thirsty, went to a well, sat down, and a woman came out to draw water. Nothing overly special there. There's a well, someone wants a drink, they're going to have to draw water. But Jesus took this chore of drawing water and turned it into an evangelistic opportunity. And we as Christians must do likewise. We as Christians must look for opportunities in our day-to-day lives to make Christ known. We all have opportunities. When we go shopping, we go down to Woolworths and the girl on the checkout serves us. We have an opportunity to make Christ known. When we go and grab some dinner from some fast food joint that doesn't actually sell proper food, we have the opportunity to make Christ known. What about when we get those annoying telemarketers? They ring up from India. You have the opportunity to make Christ known. You know, they're ringing up, you've got the mission field from India ringing you and wanting to talk to you. What an opportunity you have. I had that happen, not so long ago. I had this guy ring up and I started talking to him. He's a good day, mate, how are you? And you know, he had a really bad accent. But I started talking to him, I thought, you know, I'm going to witness this guy, he's from India. And I shared the gospel with him, and he didn't know what to do. So what he did, please hold, I get supervisor. Oh, okay. So he puts the supervisor from India on as well, and I shared the gospel with him. He does the please hold, and I get some bloke in Melbourne going, what are you doing? So, third person got the gospel from one telemarketer. We have opportunities to present the gospel when they ring our houses. What about door-to-door salesmen, or those who knock on our door and do surveys? They walked up your driveway, knocked on your door, they want to talk to you, so why not talk about what you want to talk about? The gospel. Now, we've had quite a few come to our house and As a result, we've actually made a track rack. There's a little box that Dad's made, and we have it next to the front door, and we fill it with tracks. So when salesmen come to the door, or survey people come to the door, you just pull out a track, and there you go, mate, how you going? And actually, the day we got it, was the day we made it was quite interesting. We had it up, it's only been up for a little while, and then you hear... So I go out, and I answer the door, and there's this young guy there, and he goes, big, broad, ringers, before you get into it, I'm not here to change your religion. I just grinned, it's like, you little ripper. So then he's launched into his sale pitch. You know, he's like, you need this, this, this. I'm like, no, nah, mate, I'm not interested, you know. But here you go, and I pull out a track, and I give it to him. He looks at it, turns it over, and I go, oh, by the way, I am here to change your religion. He came back a few minutes later apologizing for his joke, but he got the gospel message. We've got opportunities. They come to our door, witness to them. It's not that hard. Have a gospel track there. Share the gospel with them. Look for opportunities to share Christ. I guarantee you, there's times in your... Every day, you have an opportunity to make Christ known. Every day. At work, you have an opportunity to make Christ known. Look for him. If there's not an opportunity there, create an opportunity. Proclaim Christ and him crucified. Then you might sit back and go, oh, you know, it's a bit... Yeah. You can't really do that. You know, people aren't interested in having spiritual discussions. What a load of rot. People are interested in talking about religion and spirituality. You know, we go to our bookstores, and what do you see? Books that line on different spirituality, different things. I went to Dubai, okay? Dubai, Muslim country, Christianity's not allowed. They sell spiritual books there that are opposite to Islam. People want to talk about religion. Now, they sell books that we sell in the Christian bookshop that probably shouldn't be there, but they sell spirituality books. And we've got to look for opportunities there. People want to talk about it. Talk to them about it. If you still don't think people want to talk about religion and spirituality, I'll give you a challenge. Come out with us on a Saturday night to Brisbane City. And on the streets, you will find people who will stand for 2 to 3 hours listening to a gospel preacher or just talking one-to-one with people because they're interested in religion. And it's with that mindset, you know, when we know people are interested in this topic, we should really look for even more opportunities. 1 month ago, I was in London, and while I was in London, I had a dinner with Rob Hughes, who's our Operation 513 leader in London there, and he's a Welshman who lived in South Africa most of his life. So we're having, he rings up and says, look, Josh, let's meet up. Let's go to a nice South African steakhouse for dinner. Now, I'm not one to say no to a good steak, so I'll be there. We get there, and this man named Bondwell comes to our table. He's the friendliest man you could ever meet. You know, he's our waiter. He was a black man from South Africa. So he's doing the whole, how are you, sir? He's really polite, really friendly, takes our order, brings us a drink. We drink it. We go, well, price of things in London, we probably shouldn't drink this drink too quickly. And he quickly runs off and fills it up again. Then we found out it was bottomless, so we drank even quicker. But he was so friendly, he has kept coming back and wanting to talk. We have our meal. Oh, how's your meal, sir? Where are you from? Oh, you're an Australian. Whereabouts in Australia? He just wanted to talk. So at the end of the meal, when we came to pay the bill, what I've done is pulled out a gospel track. He said, Bonwell, here's something for you. I want you to have a read about it. He goes, what is it? I go, well, it's a gospel track, and it talks about something that we all must face, and that is death and what happens when we die. And Bonwell looked at me, smiles, and goes, you don't have to worry about me. I'm going to heaven. I said, really, Bonwell, why are you going to heaven? He goes, well, I've never sinned. Now, when you're at a table with two Christian preachers, it's probably not the best line to use. So we started to talk to Bonwell about the gospel. Myself and Rob went through and explained how we've all sinned, we've all done wrong. We explained that we've broken God's laws, that we're rebels in his sight and we deserve judgment. We explained that that's how everyone is. And Bonwell's just hanging on every word, listening, even asking questions. At one point, another waiter came along and said, Bonwell, I need you to do this. So he ran off, done it, and came straight back. And then we were able to minister grace to him and tell him that Christ came into the world to save sinners, that Jesus died in the place of his people, and 3 days later he arose again from the dead, so if he would repent and trust in Christ, he would not perish but have eternal life. Bonwell was speechless. He realized his sin. He realized his need for the Savior. And as we left, Bonwell's on the other side of the restaurant, and all you hear across the restaurant is, goodbye, friends. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. I have to go and get right with God. Dinner becomes an opportunity to share the gospel. Our first important mission as Christian is this. Make Christ known. That's our job. To present Christ in our day-to-day lives. How many times have you been served by a waiter? Surely you have an opportunity to share Christ with them. Maybe not in a one-to-one conversation, but at least give them a gospel tract. Secondly, we must look at that Christ had a compassion upon the lost. Matthew 9:36, which says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Now, as we look at this verse, we automatically see Jesus had compassion. Now, that shouldn't come as a surprise to us. It shouldn't surprise us that Jesus Christ loved the people he ministered to. Jesus is God. And since God is love, really, this should come naturally. Jesus loves those he talks to. Jesus, in love, came to the earth to save his people from their sins. And we all know the Bible verse that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." God loves. And Christ loved those to whom he ministered to. And God showed compassion to us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is a compassionate one. And he showed compassion on those to whom he just preached the gospel to. And when we share the gospel, we should do it out of compassion as well. We should imitate Christ. We should, out of love and concern for our fellow man, go out and say, "Come unto Christ, all you who are heavy laden, and he will give you rest." Out of love and compassion, we must minister. We love God, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Therefore, we must be imitators of Christ in this regard. And if we were to examine Christ and compassion, you'll find in the Gospel of Matthew, there's only three uses of the word compassion that relate to Christ. The first is in this passage, where it says that Christ had compassion upon the lost, and, you know, he preached to them. The second one is just a couple of chapters over in Matthew 14, where he has compassion on the sick, and he heals them. The third is in Matthew 15:32, which says, "Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.'" The compassion that Christ had was not just a compassion that outworked itself in the preaching of the gospel. That's one aspect of the compassion Christ had. The other aspect that Christ had was when he fed the hungry, healed the sick. Christ had a social aspect to his ministry. Jesus just didn't sit back and go, "Here's the good news concerning me, boys, now have a good one." No, he preached them, he taught them, and then he fed them and looked after them. We also need to get involved in the social aspect. Our compassion for the lost and our desire to be like Christ demands that we get involved in the social side of things. You know, we've got to reach out to the lost, but we've got to look after the hungry, the homeless, minister to those who are sick. And we as Christians need to be leading the way when it comes to social programs. When it comes to aid programs like feeding starving children in Africa, the church should be outgiving everyone else. We should be showing love and compassion where we reach out to those who are starving in Africa, but don't just send it over there, but those here as well. In our community here, we have many, many refugees. What are we doing to help them? What are we as a church doing to help them? We have the command of Scripture to show compassion on the lost. You know, in Matthew 5, it says that we are to do good works, and then people will see our good works, and they will glorify our Father in heaven. When you do good deeds, when you do a social aspect to ministry, you open a door for the gospel presentation. These two arms work together. The ministry of helping the downtrodden is just as important of ministry as I have when I stand and preach the gospel. The ministry of helping the homeless is just as important of ministry as the pastor who stands and shepherds the flock. We have different jobs and different roles within the body of Christ. No one ministry outweighs the other. We all have our places and we all must be working together. But then again, if we just do the social, like there's a lot of big push at the moment that we focus entirely upon the social side of things. Well, that is good to focus on social things. But when we just focus on that one side, something goes wrong. If we feed someone, and we give them a full belly, and we give them life in this world, and send them away without the gospel, all we've done is give them a full stomach, and they're still going to hell at the end of the road. We need to be working together to feed the hungry and then preach the word of eternal life to them. If we focus on just one and not the other, we are doing a disservice to the body of Christ as a whole. The body of Christ has been equipped with many functions. We have one arm that's evangelistic and one arm that is social focus. But we both have to work together. Picture it like this. A boxer goes into the ring for a fight. If he goes out with one arm tied behind his back, he's not going to do too good. But if he has both arms, he stands a fighting chance. And we as a church, when we minister, if we go out with the social arm tied behind our back and only the evangelistic arm out, sure, we're going to land a couple of punches and probably do some good. But we're not going to be as effective as if we have both arms. If we have the evangelistic arm tied and the social arm out, you're going to get a few good jabs in. But we're not going to win the fight. We need to have both arms up, both fighting together. And that's what we need to do. With one arm, preach the gospel. With the other arm, care for those who are sick. You know, if there's someone in the church who's passionate about feeding the homeless and doing social needs, we need to support them. Now, I'm grateful as a church that I get supporters and doing evangelistic ministry. I'm really grateful for that. I'm thankful that the church rallies behind and prays and gives financially and whatnot. I am really, really grateful for that. But my job is no more important than the one who feeds the homeless. We need to get behind those who have a heart to help people, and we need to support them. We need not just support them with finances, but with prayer and with encouragement. We need to be working together. We all have our own jobs to do. Every single one of us have our own job to do, but we all have one thing in common, that is we all are to have a compassion upon the lost. We are all to outreach to them, be it through social programs or gospel preaching. We all must be in that one together. Our church needs to be known as one that loves the community and outreaches to the community. While preparing this message, I actually spoke to Keith Rochford, who's a friend of mine, a fellow evangelist, a dear precious brother. And as we're talking on the phone, I told him what I'm preaching on, and I was asking him about, you know, what role do you think social needs play in the gospel? And he made a statement that was so... It was such a great statement that I had to go, hang on a sec, mate, I'm getting a pen and paper. And I got him to repeat the statement. And he said these words. He said, if the church disappeared from the local community, would anyone notice? If our church was to disappear from the Beanley and District area, would anyone notice? Would people stop and go, oh, what happened to those Baptists? Where are they gone? Will the people even know we're missing? Or maybe a more important question should be this, do the people even know we exist now? A few weeks ago, we had the Fireproof Movie Night. And at the Fireproof Movie Night, there was actually a large body of believers came from the local AOG church. And they watched the movie, they enjoyed the movie, and Mum and Dad actually knows the pastors, so they were speaking to them afterwards. And one gentleman said to my parents these words. He said, I've lived in Eagleby for 25 years. And I didn't even know there was a Baptist church here. 25 years he lived in the area God has given to us to minister. He didn't know we existed. Now maybe he didn't look for us. Maybe he didn't go out and say, I'm going to try and find Beanley and District Baptist Church. But it's not his job to come looking for us. Our job is to go into the community and look for them. The command of Scripture is go, not wait till they come. We should be out there so the people in the community know we exist. Jesus went everywhere. Do we go everywhere? Sure, we support missionaries on the other side of the world. That's great. But do we support the missionary on the other side of the road? Are we the missionary that should be on the other side of the road? Maybe you're sitting here going, yeah, I agree, you know, we've got to do this, we've got to do social work, we've got to reach out to the community. But, you know, the job is so big. Yeah, the job is huge. The job is huge. But think about it, this church, we get what, 200 plus on a Sunday morning service? Imagine if those 200 people that come in on a Sunday morning service went out into the community and each of us shared Christ with just one person that week. How much of an impact would we have on this district? What if 200 of those people went out and helped people when the homeless man bumps into them in the city, or the grubby guy who lives in Beanley, who smells like he hasn't had a shower for months, runs into him. What if we helped them? What if we fed them? What if we gave them stuff that they could survive better with? Imagine the impact we would have in this community. God has placed us here for a reason. And that reason is to preach the gospel and care for the lost. Are we doing it? There's many times I can be guilty of just doing preaching the gospel and not caring for the lost. I tell you what, when you do street evangelism in Brisbane, if you do not help the homeless, they will rant and rave and yell at you to point out to everyone that Christians are commanded to help the homeless. So in Brisbane, what we do is if someone comes up and says, I'm hungry, can you give me some money to buy some food? We say no straight away. We won't give them money to buy food, but we'll take them down to Hungry Jack's or something and buy them a burger. So that way we can then minister to them as they're munching on a hamburger. So tell you what, they're not going to argue with you when they're chewing on a hamburger that you've just bought them. They're not going to say, nah, I don't want to hear the gospel, mate. Put food in their mouth and it stops them arguing. And it also gives you an opportunity to present Christ and Him crucified. Thirdly, on verse 37 and 38 of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus commands us to pray for more people to witness. Jesus said these words. Then he said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest field. We've seen through this passage that if we're to live like Christ and be like Christ, we're to preach the gospel, we are to care for the lost, but we also realize the hugeness of the job before us. So what we need to do is pray that God will raise up more laborers, that God will give us more laborers. We can't reach the whole world, just this church. We can't reach every single person in this world, but God can. The body of Christ as a whole, the church universal can. And that's why we've got to pray that God will continue to raise up more workers, more people to go into the mission fields, more people to be witnesses in their schools and their workplaces. We need to be praying that God would raise up laborers. See, the harvest field is the world, and the harvest is those whom God has ordained unto salvation. While God has elected those who will be saved, He has also ordained the means by which they will be saved. And the way which God says, I'm going to reach my people, is by using His church. God uses us to reach His people. God could have, if He wanted to, parted the clouds, put His face through and said, hello everyone, I'm God, I want you to follow me. But He doesn't. He says, I'm going to entrust the words of eternal life to those people whom I love. I'm going to entrust the words of eternal life to those people who I'm called. I'm going to entrust the words of eternal life to my church. And God's given us huge responsibility to go and preach the gospel. God could have chosen an angel to preach, but He didn't. God could have chose many different ways to present the gospel, but He didn't. He chose you and I to be ministers of His word, to take the gospel to a lost and dying planet. We are to pray for more workers. But if we're going to be sitting back saying, God, I want you to send more workers. Lord, I want you to raise more workers. We better be including this line. Lord, raise more workers, but send me. If we pray that God will raise up more laborers to go and witness, and we aren't prepared to witness ourselves, guess what? We are like the Pharisees. We are hypocrites. We are pretenders. It's no use saying, God, I want you to go say Mavis down the road there or Jim over there. God says, I've told you to go. Go and preach the gospel. If we're going to pray for workers, we need to be the workers as well. We need to be like Isaiah the prophet who, when he heard God say, who shall go for us? Immediately he responded, here I am, send me. That was Isaiah's call when he saw and heard what God had said. Yet God has said in His words, the last words Jesus said to His church was, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. God has given us the command to go. Will we be like Isaiah? Put our hand up and say, here I am, Lord, send me. Tonight, would you be prepared to go and witness to your neighbours? Are you scared of that? You should be. I'm petrified talking to people I know about. No. It's scary to share the gospel. It's hard to share the gospel. But it doesn't matter how hard it is, we're commanded to go. And because we love people, because we have a compassion for the lost, that should swallow our fears. You know, if you were walking along and you saw a child drowning in a lake, If you weren't a really good swimmer, you'd still jump in there and try and save that child. You wouldn't care how scary it was, you'd jump straight in and try and save a child who was drowning. Yet when it comes to evangelism, we seem to let our fears swallow our gospel voice. Why? They're heading for hell. They're going to be spending eternity in the lake of fire. People you know will be tormented night and day forever and ever because they've sinned against God. What are you doing about it? It's scary to think about. Your neighbor, your co-worker, your friends at school, your friends at university. If they don't know Christ, they are going to hell. Our job is not to convert them. Our job is to preach the gospel. It's God's job to convert. Our job is to go out and say, guys, let me tell you this, your sin has separated you from God. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to earth to bridge that separation. That if you'd repent, there's turn from your sin, and trust in Him, you would not perish but have eternal life. That's what we're commanded to do. Make Christ known. Not to convert, but preach Christ. So, tomorrow's Monday. Tomorrow in your workplaces, gentlemen, are you prepared to make Christ known? Are you prepared to be a witness unto Christ? Those who go to university, if you're studying and you're at uni tomorrow, are you prepared to make Christ known? Those who are in school tomorrow, are you prepared to make Christ known? It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, we all have the same mandate. Preach the gospel. Care for those who are perishing. It's going to be hard. I can't stand here and say, guess what, guys? It's going to be sweet. It's going to be easy. Everyone you talk to is going to repent. Can't tell you that at all. But I can tell you this, that we won't be alone in the witness. We won't be alone when we go and share the gospel. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will go with us. Jesus said He's with us until the end of the age. Man, what greater comfort can you have? God Himself will go with you as you present Christ and Him crucified. Man, we've got the commands to preach the gospel. We need to go. So church, think about it. Beanland District, why don't we shake it up for Christ? Why don't we go out and reach out to people in this community? When we have Cane Festival, you can hand out so many tracts at that joint. They're all sitting in the parade. Hand out gospel tracts. People read them. Leave gospel tracts in phone booths and places like that. People will pick them up and they do read them. A guy in Brisbane got saved because he found a gospel tract lying on the ground. Surely we can leave gospel tracts lying around at least. Do you have friends and loved ones that aren't saved? Surely you can talk to them. True friends don't let friends go to hell. If you really care about your friends and family, you will open up your mouth and you'll tell them about Christ. So that's the evangelistic life. We preach the gospel everywhere. We have compassion on the lost. And we pray for more workers. That's the evangelistic... Maybe I shouldn't call it the evangelistic life. It's probably an incorrect title. That's the Christian life. The Christian life says, preach the gospel everywhere. The Christian life says, have compassion on the lost. The Christian life says, pray for more workers. Evangelism and the Christian life are interlocked. They're one and the same. If we are Christians, then we must evangelize. So we're all in the King's army. And the King has said, go. He's given a direct order to each and every one of us. You have an option to submit to the King's regulations and do as he's told. Do as you're told, or to rebel. But know that the Bible says that those who disobey will be punished by God. God disciplines those whom He loves. So tonight the choice is yours. Obey or disobey. Submit or reject. The choice is all yours. But remember this, Jesus Christ laid down His life. He gave up everything for us. And if He can lay down His life, suffer the cruelest of cruel deaths for our sin, then surely we can open up our mouths and let Christ be known. And tonight you might be a person here saying, you know, this is rubbish, I'm not a Christian, I haven't surrendered my life to Christ. Why do these Christians want to go out and tell people about Jesus? Don't Bible bash. The reason Christians will go out, and if you haven't surrendered tonight, this is the reason we'll go to you and tell you about the gospel. It's because we love you. It's because we are concerned for you that would say we don't want to see you go to hell, but we want to see your life transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. So if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you need to know this. Your sin has separated you from God. Your sin has put a wall between you and your Creator. The wall that we cannot get through by our own good works. We cannot get around this wall. We cannot get over this wall. We can't even punch our way through the wall of sin. And if we were to look at this wall that separates us from God, each brick has the name of our own sin on it. Lying, stealing, lust, hatred, drunkenness, rebellion to parents. Our sin has separated us from God. But 2,000 years ago, God showed mercy and kindness towards you, and he punched a hole in the wall in the shape of a cross. Jesus Christ came to earth, died upon the cross for sinners. And that way is the only way of forgiveness. 3 days later, after Jesus died, he rose again from the dead. And tonight, if you'd repent and trust in him, you would not perish but have eternal life. So Christians, the command to you is to go and share. For those who have not surrendered tonight, this is the command of Scripture. God commands you to repent. God commands you to turn from your sin. So folks, I do pray that you'll think about that tonight. Christians, go and share. Those who are not saved, if you want to talk more, please find me afterwards and I will happily tell you how you can have eternal life. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the cross. We do thank you for the mercy and the grace which you showed towards us. And Father God, I do pray that you'll stir us up by your Spirit to go out and be witnesses unto you. That you'll give us a boldness and a conviction to make you known. That we would look for opportunities to show compassion on the lost. That we would look for opportunities to share about you. Father, tonight, if there's someone who is not saved, we pray that you grant them repentance and faith. That you draw them unto yourself. That you might receive glory and praise and honor that is due unto your name. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And